Well, good morning and welcome to the Bible study. What a beautiful day we have here in the St. Louis area. So it's kind of amazing to stop and think that we're sitting here looking forward to a beautiful weekend, enjoying a beautiful Friday in our area. And we know that there are people to the south of us walking around in the rubble of what was their home. Lots of damage and mourning families in the southern part of our country because there were people who died in Hurricane Ivan. Yet here it is so calm and beautiful. So we dare not forget our brothers and sisters and those who suffered damage and despair in the context of Hurricane Ivan and are anticipating now, I think, Hurricane Jean, which is on its way into the Gulf area. Not as strong, but certainly one hurricane a season probably is enough.
I would think so.
Maybe one too many. But we'll pray for those folks here in just a little bit. It is an Ask the Pastor Friday, and good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We open our phones on Fridays. That's our habit. And our guest pastor, who is ready to take your questions and comments here, whether you want to talk about Amos or you want to talk about our just completed study on Colossians, or anything else that's on your mind, Pastor Warren Worth of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Now, I had an opportunity to officiate, because that's something I like to do. I do this for fun, volleyball tournament down at Our Savior Fenton, and I think your girls were down there last night.
Maybe you were thinking St. John's, our sister church?
St. John's Arnold?
St. John's Arnold
has
St. John's Arnold has a Christian day school.
Okay.
And our congregation does not have a Christian day school. We have a Christian preschool, but not the K through 8. So it probably was our sister congregation, St. John's Arnold.
I remember Arnold. I did. Okay. So
if it was Arnold, then it was St. John's.
Two Lutheran churches down there in Arnold.
Who won?
I don't know. Oh, see, okay. I'm just the official. In, out, serve the ball. You know, the other side, that's all I do.
Okay.
I don't pay any attention to who wins typically. But it was fun. It was good.
Good.
And the girls did a good job.
Great.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, please do. It's an open phone program for Pastor Warren Worth and myself here on our Ask the Pastor Bible Study. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the good things you've already given us in it. We thank you that your mercies are new to us every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And our hearts do indeed go out to our brothers and sisters in our country and in the Caribbean lands that have been devastated by the hurricanes of late. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help them, that you would help them to rebuild their homes and their lives, and that you would move the hearts of your people to help them. Help us, O Lord, to do what we can to help these people to rebuild and to reestablish their lives. But especially, O Lord, help us direct them to Jesus, that they may build on the firm foundation that is not ever shaken. Now also direct our hearts to that firm foundation in your word. Open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to receive the good things you have in store for us there, that we may grow in our faith in Christ and in Christian living. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.
Amen. Anything going on here in the fall at Good Shepherd Arnold that you want to tell folks about? You cooking any apple butter or anything like that down there?
Well, we're not the apple butter cookers, but let's see. We have a winter roast coming up. It's a family event on Saturday, October 2nd, beginning at 5 in the evening. And if people are interested in that, they could call the church, 636-296-1292.
So you don't have to be a member to come to the winter roast?
1292. Not if they just let us know they're coming so we have enough food.
Yeah.
And let's see. Then in November, the last Saturday before Thanksgiving. Is that the 22nd or something like that? I don't have a calendar in front of me. We have our fall festival. That's our Lutheran Women's Missionary League has an annual fall festival that people look forward to. It starts early in the morning. They have baked goods and crafts and chili and cookies and all kinds of things that people come and
my trusty wall calendar is now my trusty floor calendar. Thanksgiving is the 25th of November. The Saturday before that would be the 20th.
The 20th. Okay, so November 20th, Saturday, November 20th, and our fall festival, that's a big event, and we certainly invite the public to that as well. And again, if they have questions, they can call the church, 636-296-1292.
Very good. All right, I have a question from a gentleman who called in right before I came down to the studio. His name was Jeff. Sounded like he was calling from his car, and he said he wasn't going to have the opportunity to call in during this hour, but he wanted an answer to this question. And I'm going to pretty much relay it to you just as he gave it to me. He pointed out that in Genesis, in the Old Testament, and in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, we have this character called Melchizedek. And he wants to know who he is. He wants to know, is he, can we identify him or equate him with the pre-incarnate Jesus? Or is he a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? He said the Holy Spirit seemed to be able to manifest himself as something like a dove in the Gospels. So certainly if he can do that, he could manifest himself like the priest Melchizedek. What can you tell me about this man?
Okay. Melchizedek does occur in the Old Testament. And I was just turning there to find here where we have Melchizedek, finding him. And also then in the book of Hebrews, he's referred to especially there as this mysterious character that comes and blesses Abraham. So
we're turning.
Okay. Genesis, 14? And I was looking back at Hebrews chapter 5 is one place where it's mentioned. So let's find it, and then we can answer his question. Okay, in Genesis chapter 14, Lot, who is Abram's nephew, is captured along with others from the region of Sodom and Gomorrah when some enemy kings come in and decide they'll take over the territory. So they capture the people and their possessions and run off with them. And Abram then gets his servants together and some of his friends and their servants, and they chase after the kings that have captured these people and rescue Lot and the others who had been captured. On the way back from rescuing those who had been captured, in Genesis 14:17, we read, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, reference is made to this Melchizedek, and the comparison is made between Melchizedek and Jesus. Melchizedek occurs here in Genesis, also Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, a messianic psalm, maybe I'm going to have to mark my passages here so I can find my way around here.
Take your time. This is fun. I love jumping around in here.
Okay. In Psalm 110, we have a messianic psalm, one that foretells the coming of the Messiah, a psalm fulfilled in the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Messiah, the Christ. And in Psalm 110, it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And as you keep reading through there, eventually you get to the words, verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And then, again, we find the New Testament referring to Psalm 110 and saying it's been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And then the Epistle to the Hebrews expands upon this and shows in what ways Jesus is the fulfillment of the messianic promises there, and in what ways Melchizedek and Jesus were alike. Melchizedek, we don't believe he was a pre-incarnate Christ. We don't believe he's the Holy Spirit. We believe he was a human being like Abram, who lived at the same time as Abram. The book of Genesis says he was priest of God Most High, which would indicate somehow he was a priest of the true God, acknowledges the true God as creator of heaven and earth. Recognizes Abram as one of God's faithful and chosen people. And as Abram comes, he says, blessed be Abram by God Most High. So Melchizedek blesses Abram, And Abram gives a tithe, a tenth of everything, to this priest of God Most High. So, to begin with, Melchizedek then is a human being who was priest of God Most High. He kind of seems to come out of nowhere, because we don't read about him before this, and then we don't read anything more about him after this. So when the writer to the Hebrews writes about him, he talks about without father or mother. That doesn't mean that he didn't have a father or a mother. It's just there's no record in the sacred scriptures of his ancestry. So whereas with other important people in the Bible, you know, you hear about, well, his dad was so-and-so, and his dad was so-and-so, and his dad was so-and-so. You know, here's Melchizedek, who just kind of appears out of nowhere. He is called priest of God Most High. He blesses Abraham. Abraham gives him a tithe, and then suddenly you don't hear anything more about him. So you don't hear about what happened before this. You don't hear about what happened after this. But here's this important person who blesses Abram, and we certainly know a lot about Abram, and to Hebrews, that is to people who would trace their ancestry back to Abram, certainly he's an important figure, not only because he's their ancestor, but because he's so important in the story of salvation, that God chooses him and blesses him, and from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, eventually the Christ would come. So the writer to the Hebrews, you know, points out the parallels here, that Melchizedek foreshadows, prefigures the coming of Jesus, just as other people in the Old Testament do. You think Abraham himself is an ancestor of Christ and in some respects prefigures Christ, when he's going to sacrifice his son. His son then is sort of that whole incident of the sacrifice of Isaac prefigures God giving his only son for us. Only Isaac doesn't actually die. You know, he's spared at the last moment by God, whereas Christ was not spared. He actually did offer up his life as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so Abraham, David, Moses, other people in the Old Testament often, in some respect, prefigure Christ. And so here Melchizedek, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, is pointed out as someone who prefigures the coming of Jesus. The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And it says also there in Genesis that he was king of Salem, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem. So he's king of righteousness and king of Salem, which is related to the word shalom. So king of Salem, king of peace. So he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And think how Jesus is the king of righteousness. Of course, he's the king of kings because he's the divine Lord who comes and bestows upon us his righteousness credited to us by grace through faith, and he's the king who brings us peace, the peace that he made through his blood shed on Calvary's cross, where he took away our sin, which had disturbed the peace, and thus he reconciles us to God and makes peace between heaven and earth, Christ, our crucified and risen Lord and Savior. And the fact that it brings out bread and wine, here, certainly, it was bread and wine to feed these people who are coming back battle-weary. But certainly, New Testament people of God, when we hear about the bread and wine and a priest doing this, you know, we certainly think of a Lord's Supper connection. So while I would be cautious here and not read too much into that text, yet when you're drawing these parallels between Christ and Melchizedek, king of Salem, king of peace, king of righteousness, bringing out bread and wine, we think how Christ in the Lord's Supper, you know, takes the bread and the wine and gives us his body and his blood to eat and to drink for the forgiveness of our sins. The writer to the Hebrews points out that Melchizedek was greater than Abram in that, you know, the greater one blesses the lesser one. And so he makes something of that. And also he acknowledges that Abram receives the ministry of this priest and acknowledges his rightful place as priest by presenting a tithe to him. And so then the writer to the Hebrews is then connecting that with the promise of the coming of the Messiah, who in Psalm 110 is said to be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so it's not that Melchizedek is an eternal priest so much as the one who's going to come like Melchizedek is the one who is forever the priest. And so we think of Christ as who is our prophet, our priest, and our king. the perfect priest. When the writer to the Hebrews continues, he compares the priesthood that the Jewish people had from Aaron onward, the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, which, again, that also prefigured the coming of Christ. But what the writer to the Hebrews says is, look, that priesthood couldn't really save you. You know, it was only to prepare you for the coming of the one who really does save you. You know, Aaron and his sons, you know, they served for a time and then they died. And then the next generation came and had priests and they died. It was kind of a revolving door. And they offered animal sacrifices that God had commanded, bulls and goats and lambs, day after day, week after week, year after year. Again, we're almost to the Jewish festival of Yom Kippur. Okay, so again, you know, once a year when there was a temple and the priesthood, you know, the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies, but only after making the required sacrifices. Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, you know, Melchizedek represents this eternal priesthood and Christ is the priest, the true high priest, you know, greater than Melchizedek was, greater than Aaron was. His priesthood lasts forever, and his priesthood accomplished, and his sacrifice accomplished what the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices never could, because the blood of bulls and goats and sheep could never really take away your sins. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, really does take away our sin. He did once and for all, with his sacrifice on the cross, what all those animal sacrifices could only point forward to. And so to kind of bring this discussion full circle then, you know, the writer to the Hebrews is trying to convince the people there that they should cling to Jesus, because in Jesus you have a greater priesthood than you would have in the Old Testament. You have a greater sacrifice than the Old Testament sacrifices. You have a better covenant than the Old Testament covenant. And all the fulfillment of God's promises has come to pass in the coming of Jesus, who is all that these Old Testament figures like Melchizedek and Aaron and Moses and Abram could only prefigure. Here is the true Son of God in human flesh, who has saved us from our sins by one perfect sacrifice on Calvary's cross, who's risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity, and in him alone can we find salvation.
The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Okay, Jeff, I hope that gives you a good answer. Let's talk to Jerry, who's holding. Hi, Jerry. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hello.
Good morning.
Hello.
Hello.
Okay. Is this Chuck?
Yes.
Yeah, I had the radio on. Sorry. Could you ask your guest, is it Christian to, like, plant a tree or something in your yard, or a shrub or flowers or something for in memory of someone who died of Alzheimer's? My relative, my cousin's wife's mother died of Alzheimer's. It's such a wasted illness. I mean, you know, there's no cure, but yet, you know, they can't come back to the way they really were or how they ever were before. I just kind of thought if you wanted to plant a tree or something in memory of them. Is that a Christian idea, or is it a non-Christian idea?
Thanks for the call.
Okay, thank you.
Yes, thank you for your call. And my heart goes out to you and your loved ones who are mourning the loss of this dear person who did die of this terrible, terrible disease. If by is it Christian, do you mean is it in the Bible? No, the Bible doesn't say to do this, but is it compatible with the Christian faith to remember a departed loved one by some act of kindness and beauty, such as planting a shrub or a tree or something, whether it's in your own yard or in a park or something like this, and doing it in memory of a loved one, that there's nothing at all that would be incompatible with the Christian faith with doing that. I mean, we do remember our loved ones who have died. It's certainly not wrong to love them or to mourn their loss. We praise God when they die in the faith, and we rejoice in the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That's where our real Christian hope is. But to remember a loved one, whether it's by planting a tree or making a financial contribution to a church, you know, where they can maybe, if they're raising money for a stained glass window, for example, or hymn books for the church or something like this, or to give money to medical research groups that are working to try to find cures for some of these terrible things, those are all perfectly all right. As long as one's doing it, you know, in faith in Christ, in love for his people, and not in any way trying to introduce some other pagan ideas that would not necessarily be associated with that. I know there could be some people out there that would say, oh, no, you know, in the Bible they talk about the pagans who worshiped trees and things like that. Well, planting a tree is not the same as worshiping the tree or worshiping a pagan deity in connection with the tree. So
let me just be Scrooge here for a minute and play the role of the person who says, what, you spent $100 to plant a tree out behind the church or out in your backyard when you could have given that $100 to this ministry or that ministry and fed somebody and, you know, got somebody a sandwich or a bowl of hot soup, but you spent it on a tree? How would you respond to that?
Well, my response to that is we can make false dichotomies there. In other words, you know, does it have to be only one and not the other? I mean, yes, it's good to feed the hungry. Yes, it's good to help somebody in need. Those are good ways to remember loved ones, too, and there are people who do that. But can it be both and? You know, I can help the poor and I can plant a tree. I can help the poor and I can support a Christian ministry like KFUO. I can plant a tree and I can do any number of other good works. It doesn't have to be just one thing. And so why lay a guilt trip on somebody who's done a beautiful thing? It kind of reminds us of when Mary of Bethany anointed Jesus with the expensive perfume there early in Holy Week when he was there. And Judas Iscariot was grumbling and saying, what a waste! You know, and he kind of stirred up similar grumblings among the other
apostles. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor?
Exactly so. And what did Jesus say there? He says, you know, the poor you will have with you
always. He said, leave her
alone. Yeah, right. He did. Right. She's done a beautiful thing for me. She's prepared me for my burial. And then he goes on to say, the poor you will have with you always, and you can help them anytime you want to, but me you will not always have with you. And so you realize that you know, people can make that same kind of false accusation. They're saying that, you know, you should have given the money to the poor when, you know, you can do many beautiful things, and, you know, to do the one is not to say that the other should not be done too. Sure, go ahead and help the poor, but you don't have to criticize the person who planted the tree.
I want to ask you a question. You'll have to answer it on the other side of the break here because we don't have very much time left here in this half hour. But we're studying Amos, and yesterday as we got into Amos chapter 9, Amos is speaking words of judgment on just about everybody in, within eyeshot. And he says of Damascus, he says of Gaza, he says of Tyre, he says of Edom and Ammon, the Lord, I with the Lord, will not turn back my wrath. Now, yesterday we talked about the various expressions of that wrath here. And I asked Pastor Ed Wolf, our guest yesterday, now, you know, would this have looked miraculous? I always think of the Sodom destruction as kind of being miraculous. Or would this have just taken what we might call a conventional or ordinary form, like just warfare, where mm-hmm. cities are overrun? And he said, nah, it'd probably look more like the ordinary. So when a hurricane comes and destroys things and kills people in America, is that the wrath of God being poured out? Let's talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study.
Now available at Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, essays that help readers grow in their knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Students learn to focus their lives on God's Word through a series of Christ-centered essays in God Words from Concordia Publishing House. Each essay by a well-respected Lutheran author explores classic Christian gospel-centered theology. At Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami in South St. Louis.
It's a long-standing tradition at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 8 o'clock, we carry the service from Timothy Lutheran Church in St. Louis. The Reverend Ron Rawl is the pastor. Then at 10:45, we broadcast our second service, this time from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles, where the Reverend Alan Shade is the senior pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are several prominent preachers in our country who have gained their prominence by teaching vast radio and television audiences what it is to live guided by character rather than following what the Bible calls every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. And there is no doubt that such teaching is needed in our day and age. We had some Australian cousins visit our country a few weeks ago. They had last been in America a decade ago. They told Vicky, what they noticed about Americans is that they're much ruder now than they were when they visited the last time. The problem here is in deciding what constitutes character and what doesn't. I can tell you that it has nothing to do with public opinion polling, nor with the business profit margins, as some in each of our political parties would claim. Let's just try to find the source for an unpopular term in our world today for some objective truth. How about these verses from the book of Proverbs? Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. A servant who deals wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully, and will share the inheritance as one of the brothers. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts. An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to mischievous tongues. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. God, the one who created everything, really has something to say about everything. Lord, save us from understanding your kingdom to be but a small part of your created order. Teach us instead that you have also redeemed and are restoring all things to yourself. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who redeemed all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Amen.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study. It's an Ask the Pastor Friday. Come on in with your questions and comments at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Warren Worth is with us today from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. I want to go back to a question that I put to Pastor Worth before the break. Basically, it comes down to this. Somewhere in a pulpit in America this week, somewhere, some pastor is going to say something that sounds like this. Did you see the destruction that we Americans sustained in the southern part of our country from Hurricane Ivan? We've already had Hurricane Francis, and Hurricane Jean is on the way. And this is a clear indication that God is angry with us in America. He's angry with us because of abortion. He's angry with us because of pornography and gay marriage and the vulgarity in our movies and in our television, and he is punishing us. And he might go to Amos chapter 1, which we studied just yesterday, to demonstrate that God pours out his wrath on nations in order to substantiate, and then he will call his people to live the way they ought to live and to encourage others to return to a Judeo-Christian ethic so that we don't have to sustain all this wrath and judgment of God. Am I right? That'll get preached somewhere, won't it?
Somewhere, somebody's likely to say that. And I guess what we could say is, first of all, we agree that there are many sins in our country that need to be addressed. And God speaks clearly about moral right and moral wrong. So if you're talking about homosexuality and abortion and these things, then bring forth the words of God that address that and apply law and gospel to the situation that way. But to take natural disasters and current events and to say, this is the finger of God, and therefore God is saying thus or so, is very dubious and very dangerous. You
have How to could Amos do it? Amos did it.
Okay. What was happening then? God was speaking to Amos. So if you're a prophet of the Lord and you have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God is speaking directly to you, then I guess you better say exactly what God tells you to say. That's certainly what God says through Jeremiah, you know, that let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. But he warns against the people who would claim to speak for God and speak a word God had not sent them to say, and say the Lord said when the Lord did not say it. So we need to be careful to distinguish between what God really says, what he has said and is in his word, the Bible, for us to apply, versus our own thoughts and interpretations of things, particularly of current events and natural disasters. And so when it comes to the whole matter of what is God doing when he allows a hurricane to hit and cause death and destruction? What is God doing when he's allowing a young mother to get cancer? What is God doing when he cuts a young father down in his prime, leaving a widow and young children? You know, when these kinds of things happen, we should be very cautious not to speak up for God and assign his wrath and judgment on people and say, well, God's punishing you because of this. You know, our sinful nature certainly feels that way. When something bad happens, we feel like, oh, God must be punishing me. Likewise, we may turn around and say, if something good happens, that, oh, well, God must be blessing me because I'm so good. His favor's on me. You know, the way we know whether we are in God's favor or not is not from outward circumstances, but from God's word, which directs us to Jesus Christ. We know that when we are in Christ, we have God's favor. God loves us. God forgives us. His graces and mercy are upon us, even when we're going through bad things. You think of Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul speaks those very comforting words that, you know, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, you know, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, yeah, if there's famine, if there's sickness, if there's disaster, that doesn't mean that God has pulled the rug out from under me. It doesn't mean that God is punishing me. You know, I know that in Christ Jesus, I have the forgiveness of sins. I have God's grace and favor. And we have numerous things in the Bible that would point us away from rushing to conclude that God is punishing us when bad things happen. In the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter, Jesus and his disciples are going along, and they see a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples say to Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So you see, they too rush to think that, well, God must be punishing someone. But the question is, you know, is it the parents who are being punished by God because they're punished with this child born blind, or is it the man himself that somehow incurred God's wrath in such a way that he was born blind? And so they're trying to figure that out. And Jesus says, neither one, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's not the reason he's blind. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And then Jesus goes on to heal the man, and the rest of the chapter is full of information there for us, as we see this man not only healed of his physical blindness, but also spiritually. He sees the light as he comes to faith in Jesus, who is the light of the world. We have the case of the whole book of Job deals with the issue of why do the righteous suffer. And, of course, Job's friends kept after him. Well, you must have done something, Job. You know, fess up. What'd you do? God wouldn't let this happen if you were righteous. And the whole book of Job shows that, you know, you don't have to have done something in particular to incur God's punishment when something bad happens to you. God can have his own reasons. He can test your faith. He can strengthen and purify your faith through suffering. The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So you have to be careful to say, and not just to conclude, that when something bad happens, be it hurricanes or cancer or car accidents or anything else, God is not necessarily punishing you for that. But in the midst of adversity, you know, turn to the Lord and seek His face and His mercy in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, I'm going to speak the other side of this, when bad things happen, it's not a bad thing to do self-examination. Not because you're going to say, well, God must be punishing me for something, I've got to figure out what it is. But think of the words of Jesus when the tower in Siloam fell on some people and some other people were butchered by the soldiers of Pilate when they were making sacrifices. And they were wondering, you know, what did these people do that this happened? And Jesus said, you know, were those people worse than everybody else? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish. And so Jesus is leading us to realize, you know, yes, we need to examine our lives, whether good things or bad things are happening to us. We all need to repent of our sins and turn to Him for mercy, and not to assume that if something bad happens, the person to whom that happens must be worse than everybody else and God's punishing him. That's a faulty conclusion.
Let me ask you this question. And we're going to go back to the book of Hebrews here. Hebrews 1, verse 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, one of them being Amos. Amos is the prophet we are studying now, who lived in a period prior to Jesus Christ. God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Now, I have in my hands here the written record from at least four different perspectives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have really quite an extensive record of the first century church in the wake of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And we really have all we need in by way of prophecy, if you will, concerning whatever we need for life and faith. Does Hebrews 1:1 mean that if somebody comes along and says, I'm a prophet like Amos, a prophet like Isaiah, a prophet like Jeremiah, that is not possible based on Hebrews 1:1?
I wouldn't say that it's not possible that God could not speak through people today, but I would be very cautious and say, test it, because we're warned by Jesus and the apostles of the coming of false prophets and people who would claim to speak for God. It happened in Bible times, it happens still today. The evangelist John, in his first letter, 1 John 4, he says, you know, that there will be false prophets coming. He says, so brothers, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're truly from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so if somebody came today and was claiming God was speaking through him, you know, the word of God is, don't quickly believe him. Put him to the test. You know, see whether what he says and claims is from God matches up with what we have in the sure Word of God, the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, the words of the prophets and the apostles, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If God wanted to speak through you today and, you know, suddenly gave you divine revelation, you know, who am I to say that he couldn't do that? You know, God can do whatever he wants. But what I would say to anyone who would make that claim or to anyone who hears someone make such a claim is check it out. Compare what this new, so-called new revelation is compared to what you have in the sure revelation that we have in the prophetic and apostolic scriptures. Because what happens inevitably, there have been many, many false prophets that have come down the pike, and they claim to speak for God, but when you check out what they're saying and compare it to the Word of God, you see that it doesn't match up, and people are claiming things that conflict with what we have in the Word of God, and particularly that would try very subtly to lead people away from faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone to something else, something more. When you talked about the letter to the Colossians recently, you know, what was the heresy at Colossae? You know, well, that you could have this secret knowledge, you know, something more. And, you know, Paul has to remind the people at Colossae and to remind us that in Christ we have all that we need. He is all sufficient. You know, in Him the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. Why would you look for something else? In Him you've got the word of truth that's proclaimed in all the world, the truth that saves you. Why would you go chasing after other things? You know, Christ has made peace through his blood shed on Calvary's cross, and we have all that we need in Christ and in his word. And time and again, you know, kooks and cults have come forward claiming to have some special revelation, and inevitably when you put them to the test, we see, as John tells us, that there are false prophets, false Christs, anti-Christs that would try to lead us away from the gospel and into people's own opinions. So likewise in the Old Testament, you know, Jeremiah and the other prophets warned against the false prophets who proclaimed their dreams. I had a dream. And he says, you know, let him who has a dream tell his dream, but the one who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. You know, what has, you know, the straw to do with the wheat? You know, God's word is like fire that burns up the chaff, and his word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And so you want to cling to the truth of God's word and not be misled by false revelations.
I want to go to the discussion page, which you can find at KFUO.org. You go to the left side of the homepage, and you'll find a link over there to discussions. We had this post, let's see, what is today, the 17th? Is today the 17th? I guess this was just posted on Wednesday by Ken. And he says, I am trying to read a chapter of the New Testament every day. I enjoy this simply because it is so interesting. I wonder, should I be praying about something after I finish my reading? Is it okay to simply read it as a spiritual exercise, or should I be praying about what I read? I can't think of anything to pray about sometimes. It doesn't always seem to apply directly to my life in an obvious way, but I'm enjoying it anyway. So if you read the scripture and you then fail to pray after you've read, are you delinquent? Have you made a mistake?
First of all, let me commend him for his habit of Bible reading, and encourage him to continue in that, because God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. We speak to him in prayer, and so this conversation goes on. And I'm sure that he doesn't mean to say that he doesn't pray, but that, you know, his question has to do with more, if I read, say, a chapter of the Bible, does my prayer need to be about that chapter of the Bible? Or can I read that chapter of the Bible and just kind of, you know, let it sink in and pray about something else? Or if I'm not specifically thinking about something right now, I can pray later. Do I have to pray right now?
Here's
pray
what I think
right
he wants
this?
To know for sure is, I just read a chapter of the Bible, and now I'm going to go on with the rest of my day. Have I made a mistake?
I would say, no, you haven't made a mistake. You've been fed on spiritual food, and God promises to work through that, right? Through the prophet Isaiah, he says, my word will not return empty. It will accomplish what I please. So by the fact that you've read God's word, God's spirit is working through that word to work in your heart. However, if you're looking for tools and resources to help you, because you have this longing to pray but sometimes don't know what to say, there are good resources out there. You know, whether you're using Portals of Prayer, published by Concordia Publishing House, or other resources published by CPH or by other Christian sources, there are often prayers that have to do with what you just read. I know the Concordia Publishing House used to have a little two-volume set. It was in red binding that's published. Let's see, Robert Sauer, I believe, was the one who edited it. And it was a little prayer book that was especially targeted for pastors, but certainly wasn't exclusively for pastors. And it followed the church year in some respects, but it had readings for the morning and evening every day. And after each reading, Dr. Sauer had a little prayer, a very succinct collect, short prayer there that had to do with the reading. And he did a superb job, I thought. I used that for quite a while. I haven't been using it lately, but I may go back to using it again. It's just an excellent resource in which you go through major portions of the scripture systematically, day by day, with morning readings and evening readings. And there is a short prayer after each reading that has to do with that reading. And then there are other prayers, too, for each day of the week, morning and evening, and for particular occasions and special needs, as the pastor would pray for himself and his family and his parishioners, and just an excellent resource.
Oh, I wonder if you've ever had this experience, or for that matter, those who are listening to us, whether or not any of our listeners have had this experience. Here's a third option. You read a chapter in the Bible, and then you just relax a little bit. rather than thinking, I have to read, I have to pray, then I have to go mow the yard. You read your chapter, and then you just sort of listen.
Mm-hmm.
You just let it kind of sit. And all of a sudden, you have a thought. Not quite sure where it came from, but another scripture pops into your head and kind of gets the wheels turning, and you put that together with what you've read, and all of a sudden, you're having kind of a new thought. Have you ever had an experience like that?
Yes. Well, and
let me ask you, then let me follow up with this. Is that my intellect working? Is that just me thinking? Or could I be so bold as to say that the Holy Spirit is doing an activity there, that God is doing an activity?
I believe God the Holy Spirit works through His Word. Yes, I think that He takes the Word that you read, and He uses your intellect and your memory and the mysterious ways that our brains work, but I certainly believe the Holy Spirit helps make those connections for us. And
isn't that a little arrogant, do you think? Oh, the Lord spoke to me this morning.
I think, well, okay, one would be cautious, because you don't want, again, to put words in God's mouth, but when God puts His words into your heart and your brain through the reading of Scripture, and you read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest these things, as we say in the Collect for the Word, you know, we should not be surprised if all of a sudden, you know, we do get some insights into the connections there between the text and the context, the content and the context and the connection, as our friend Ken was saying this morning, that, yeah, certainly God's going to help us understand things.
Would you go so far as to say that if you can just shut yourself up, if I might be so crass, intentionally and regularly, so you say, Lord, thank you for the gift of this word, now let it speak to me, and then you just kind of meditate on it a little bit, that you actually find that that discipline will produce, will kind of become a productive exercise, that you'll hear more from God than you would have if you'd have just, you know, said an Our Father and then gone out and mowed the yard.
You know, I believe that you've got an important point there, and that is that God is going to speak to you through that word, and we don't need to rush. We don't need to feel obligated to rush to say something more. It's kind of like in our human conversations with each other. If I'm so intent on what I'm going to say next, I'm not really listening to what you're saying. So I need to silence myself and my thoughts a little, just so I can be more fully listening to you. And then when you have finished speaking, I can reflect on that a little bit, and then I can formulate something to say back to you. And so in the same way, I think maybe that's what you're saying, is when I'm reading the Bible, I don't need to rush to say something and feel an obligation, like I've got to do this in the next 5 minutes. But, you know, be patient and let the word sink in. And if I have to get in the car and drive, fine, I'll get in the car and drive. During the day, you know, my mind is still going to reflect on these things. God is still talking to me as I recollect what I read that morning. And my heart will brim over with things to say back to God in prayer.
Let's take this call from James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
I'd like to ask the pastor, I've been talking with some friends of mine about honest doubt. And in Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 20, I believe it talks about the doubt of John the Baptist. I'd like you to get that and give me your understanding of John's honest doubt, because didn't he have faith in his mother's womb where he jumped?
All right, let's talk about it.
Yes.
We have about 3 minutes left here, Pastor.
Okay, thank you for your question. And I guess what you're getting at with this honest doubt is, can a person who does believe still have doubts and questions? And the answer is yes, and you give us a perfect example. John certainly was a believer. You talk about him already having faith when he was in the womb of his mother, and Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us about that back in the early chapters there in Luke chapter 1. So when Elizabeth was pregnant with John, and Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, came, you know, John leaped in her womb for joy at the coming of Jesus there. And so the scriptures speak specifically of the fact that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And certainly in his earthly life and ministry, you see John pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. So then in Luke 7, where John is in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus and saying, you know, are you the one that we're waiting for? Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? What does Jesus say? You know, he sends him back and says, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. So, you know, John's doubts or questions that he might have had are fully answered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that's true for us, too. God is not afraid of your questions. You know, and sometimes I think we're afraid of our questions. We're afraid that if I have a doubt or a question, that means I'm going to fall away, that I'm going to lose my faith altogether. But the answer is to bring your questions and your doubts and your fears to the Lord.
And isn't it true that if we are simultaneously saint and sinner, which is a doctrine of the church,
yes,
we are saint and sinner at the same time.
Right.
Isn't it true that the saint clings to Jesus through faith and the sinner is always doubting, and that is our lot in this life?
That's the Christian experience. It certainly is. But when those questions arise, again, the answer is go to the Word. You know, let God answer your questions. And sometimes our questions are not explicitly answered in the Bible, and then faith says, I believe God anyway, even if I don't understand how this and this can be true at the same time, even if I don't understand completely the question of why do the righteous suffer. I believe that the Lord is God, and I'm going to trust in Him no matter what, which is what Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him.
And if we were honest, we would all admit that we have not gotten rid of all our doubts. Not one human being can say, I have completely eliminated all my doubts.
Right.
So what happens when the guilt comes from James, who says, let the double-minded man think that he will receive nothing from God? You got about 30 seconds.
Okay. Because my confidence doesn't come in how good I am or even how pure or strong my faith is. You know, my confidence and my comfort are in God and His Word, and I know that when I'm clinging to Jesus and the forgiveness of sins I have in Him, I will not be disappointed.
Well, thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
God's blessings on your hot dog event down there. When is that, October 2nd?
October 2nd, Saturday, October 2nd at 5 o'clock, and then our fall festival, Saturday, November 20th. It starts in the morning and goes all until about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So we look forward to those things. And Sunday worship is at 9, Bible class at 10:30, and Bible classes during the week. Call us at 636-296-1292.
And if anybody wanted to come to any of those events, certainly worship would be one of them, but any of those events, they're welcome to come. They don't have to be a member necessarily at Good Shepherd Arnold.
That's right. We'd love to have them come.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Wirth. We're back into the Book of Amos on Monday here on the Bible Study. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org.